This morning we're looking at Psalm 76, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. This is a psalm that speaks of God's greatness and God's glory. We will read it first and then take a look at some of the lessons that God wants for us from this psalm. Psalm 76. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he brake the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword and the battle. Glorious art thou and excellent from the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are made a spoil. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both chariot and horse are cast into a deep sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause sentence to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The residue of wrath shalt thou gird upon thee. Vow and pay unto Jehovah your God. Let all that are round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He will cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. Psalm 76 is another psalm of Asaph. There are several here in a row. And the key thought here is that God is great and glorious. Verse 1, his name is great. That's not talking about his personal name. Name is his character, his person, all that he is and stands for. It is great in Israel. Verse 4, glorious art thou and excellent. And then verse 12, he is terrible to the kings. And that word terrible, we use the word terrible today to mean something bad is happening. The word terrible, the Hebrew word there, means to be reverenced and respected and to stand in awe of God. So it speaks of his grandeur and greatness and glory. This is a psalm of praise. That's the type of psalm that it is, praising God. And one particular thing that he is praised for in verses 3 through 6 is that he helps to win battles when people come up and fight against Jerusalem. Verses 1 through 3, God's great name. Verses 4 through 9, God's excellent judgment. And verse 9, when God arose to judgment. And then verses 10 through 12, God's terrible fear. That is, to fear God and tremble in his presence. Again, for the chief musician, meaning the person leading the song service in Israel, on stringed instruments. Again, we're during a time where stringed instruments were authorized under the Old Testament covenant. They're not authorized today. That's why we don't use them. But it's a time when God even commanded David to set up musical instruments in the worship service in the temple service of Solomon. So we're at that time. This is not for the New Testament period. A song of Asaph. He was one of the music leaders at the time. And the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, Septuagint means 70 translators. When they translated, they put also in the heading a song regarding the Assyrian. Now, this is not God's inspired word. These headings are just traditions. They're old. They come from Jews. But God didn't say, for the chief musician on stringed instruments, a song of Asaph. He didn't say that. That's added later. So when we're looking at the titles of these psalms, you just say, that this may be, this is a suggestion, this might be the background, but it's not the very Word of God. So we always have to remember that when we're looking at these titles. And when the Greeks translated the Old Testament, they added in here regarding the Assyrian, which means when the Assyrian army came up against Hezekiah in 701 BC, this might have been the background to that psalm. But it's just a thought of man. We don't know if that is actually the setting of this psalm. We know from verses 3 through 6 that God helps in the battle, but we're not told in Scripture what battle. It's, the title is just a suggestion of man. It's a tradition. Now, that doesn't mean you can just not do anything with the titles, because some of those things may have been added up there because right at the time that they were written, somebody told somebody, this is the background to this, and they went ahead and added it in there. But it's not the very Word of God, the titles. So look at verse 5, talking about the soldiers. God's fighting against these soldiers. They're called the stout-hearted or proud. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. One of the things that is suggested, if you turn back with me to 2 Kings 19, if the setting is Sennacherib and his army, and they come up against Jerusalem. Turn with me to 2 Kings 19:35. God, defends Jerusalem against this Assyrian army. And we find in verse 35, and it came to pass that night the angel of Jehovah went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 at night. So some people look at that and say that that matches up with verse 5. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands, because the angel killed many of these soldiers at night. Again, it's just a suggestion. It's a thought. It may be the background. But whether it's that particular battle or some other battle, God is victorious in showing his power over the army. Psalm 76 is a psalm of praise. Look at verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And then, of course, verse 1, talking about his greatness. Verse 4, his glory. All of this is praising God. The last part of verse 12, he is terrible or awe-inspiring to the kings of the earth. All of these things deal with praise. God is great, verse 1. He dwells in Jerusalem, verse 2. And there, in Jerusalem, he defends it and defeats the army of Israel's enemies in battle. Verse 3, and whether it's the Assyrian army coming up against Hezekiah or some other army coming up against Jerusalem, he defends Jerusalem. God is glorious and excellent, verse 4. He demonstrates his victorious power over the soldiers, verse 5, and he rebukes their war horses, verse 6, those the horse and the chariot that go into battle at thy rebuke. So this is God helping Israel to defeat the army that comes up against them. As a result of this victory, God is feared by men and earth, verses 7 and 8, and he judges and saves the meek of the earth, verse 9. The psalmist closes with some reminders about God. Starting in verse 10, the wrath of man actually gives occasion to praise God, verse 10, and we'll talk about that more later. Number 2, the faithful to God are to pay their vows and bring their presents to him, verse 11. And number 3, God cuts off princes and is terrible or dreadful, awe-inspiring to the kings, verse 12. So it's a psalm of praise. Let's start with sharing you, number 1, what is said about God in Judah and in Israel? Right. So we're talking about God's character, not just his personal name, but his character all who he is great and known in Judah and Israel. What is in Salem and in Zion? Eric?
His tabernacle, his dwelling place in Zion.
Right, this is where God dwells. Now, Solomon said in building the temple that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. That doesn't mean that God is confined to that building. It means that God, there is a place there where people go to worship God and where God communes with them. It's not talking about that's where he lives and he's nowhere else. His throne is in heaven, but he can be in Jerusalem and have a place there where he wants his people to come and worship him. Number three, Mike, what does God do in Salem and Zion? Right. Verses 3 through 6 are the verses that speak about God helping in a battle. This is about a battle, a war of some sort. It might be the Assyrian army, it might be some other battle, but God is going to help defend Jerusalem. In verse 2, Salem is the old name for Jerusalem. Melchizedek was king of Salem. It's the same Hebrew word, shalom, meaning peace. Jerusalem means place of peace, city of peace. It goes back to Genesis 14, 18. These are Salem and Zion are other names for Jerusalem, and Salem goes back to the time of the patriarchs. And God is going to defend it. Janice, how is God described? Verse 4. Right. The King James and other versions have mountains of prey. This reads a little differently in some of the other versions, but a mountain is a beautiful place to look at. It's got prey in it. I don't know if this has to do with the soldiers up in the mountains. Some people believe that, or if it's just animals where you go and hunt and get something to eat, but the mountains are beautiful, but God is more glorious and excellent than even the mountains of prey. It's just simply praising God and carrying up with that thought about his greatness in verse 1. Larry, what happens to the stout-hearted and men of might? Right, so these are the soldiers that are coming up to fight against Jerusalem, and God is defeating them. They're proud, they're arrogant. Of course, if the background is 2 Kings 18 and 19, we know about Rabshakeh and the Assyrian army. They're talking about how great they are, and Jerusalem's not going to be able to stand in their midst and all of that. They're very proud, so that would certainly match that. Number six, Matthew, what happens at God's rebuke? Right. So, defeating the soldiers, defeating their weapons, horses and chariots. Number seven, Mandy, who is to be feared and what question does the psalmist ask? Right, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is what? It's not in the verse. That's the whole point of a rhetorical question. You supply it. So what's the question? No one. No one can stand. I mean, what's the answer? The answer is no one can stand when God is angry. And so, and we're going to come back to that verse 7 and God's anger and God's wrath at the close of our lesson this morning. We want to fill in some more thoughts about that. There are people today that don't think that God gets angry, that he doesn't have wrath. He just loves everybody. And you can live any way you want and God will just love you into heaven. And so that's a big thought today. So we're going to come back to verse 7 in a minute. So no one can stand. Number 8, David, what is heard from heaven and what is the result? Yes. God's sentence or his judgment. Verse 8, of course, judgment is mentioned in verse 9. So the immediate context would be judging this army that is coming up against Jerusalem, but any judgment comes from heaven. And we are to fear and be still and reverent in the sight of that. Of course, more and more people are ignoring that today. Who does God save, Pat? Right, the meek or the humble of the earth. And there are other psalms that we've looked at. Psalm 37 is one that mentions a lot about the meek of the earth or the humble of the earth. God will cause them to inherit the earth. And so we need to be meek and humble. God saves those. And that's in contrast to verse 5, the proud or the stout heart. Sherry, what praises God? The wrath of man. Let's talk about that for a little bit. That's kind of a, might seem like a strange statement there in verse 10. How does the wrath of man praise God? Man getting angry praises God. That seems like an oxymoron, you know, something that is the opposite of what you might think. When men get angry against God and they try to fight against God, he ultimately wins, and so when he does that, it brings praise to God. Matt, say. Right. You can shake your fist and yell and scream and all of that, but it's not going to do anything with God. And when they do that, and God shows that he's powerful over them, which he does every time, it gives an occasion to praise God. A great example of this is in the case of Pharaoh. Look at Exodus 9:16 with me. And Paul references this in Romans 9. So the wrath of man praises God. It's when man gets angry and goes against God, and then he turns around and shows that he's more powerful, it gives an occasion. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, thou will not let them go. Verse 16, for this cause have I made thee to stand to show thee in my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou will not let them go. So all of this, Pharaoh hardening his heart, trying to stand against God, verse 16, it actually shows God's power throughout all the earth. Okay. Number 11. Who are we up to? Eric? What does the psalmist urge his readers to do? I'm sorry.
Make vows to the Lord your God and pay them.